Okay, good evening, Saints. Tonight, Acts chapter 15, as we continue our journey through this incredible book. We left off last week where Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey, headed back through all the places they were, came back to Antioch, and they gathered the church. They told everything that was going on. A lot of joy is going on. And then chapter 15, as we looked last week with chapter 14, dealt with just contentions over the religious leaders, the rulers of the Jews and the certain synagogues everywhere Paul was preaching, and the contentions towards just the grace of God that's been given to the Gentiles. They too can come into a saving faith in a living relationship with the God of Israel. And we saw the contentions as they continue to boil over and boil over. Well, in chapter 15, contentions continue. And in this instance, it's contentions over grace, where it's not the Jews who are outside of the faith, it's the Jews who have converted and are now within the faith. And so we're going to see that they are, we call them Judaizers. They're Christians, but they hold to the traditions of Judaism, is what they do. And so because of that, they have a hard time breaking the mold, breaking the out of the requirements of the law. And so we're going to see the contentions over the grace that has been bestowed upon the Gentile believers within the church. And then uniquely, the contentions go from a large scale down to a very small scale. And so initially, we see the grace towards the Gentiles in the first 35 verses. But then in verses 36 through 41, we see the grace towards John Mark. And there's a contention there as well with Paul and Barnabas. And so uniquely, this chapter focuses on contentions, how to look to grace, how to deal with grace, how to apply grace to areas of contentions. And so it's a needed chapter that I think is part of the church, because without it, there's simply going to be division. And that's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants to divide. And so I don't know if you've ever seen how the enemy tries to get into marriages and try to bring contention in there and tries to bring division. He tries to do it in relationships, the friendships. He tries to do it within the church. He tries to do it between churches themselves and all Christendom. Everywhere he can get in and bring division is a victory for him, because now we're not united. Now we're not strong in Christ and looking to the reality of what God calls us to be and do as Christians in our salvation. But let's begin in prayer and we'll jump into this passage. Father, we're so grateful for your love and your heart and your word. And we're asking, Lord, that tonight as we go through this chapter, that you would speak to us through the volume of your word. You give us insight in really where in our hearts the contention stems from and where grace becomes victorious. And may we be those who lean towards grace. May we be those who receive your grace and then give that out. And so, Father, just knit our hearts to yours through these words that you want to speak to us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 15. It simply begins, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them." It's important to note here that within this passage that begins here in Acts chapter 15, looking at the contentions, that initially we see this. There is a passage, and I want you to be aware of it. Jot it down if you are a note taker. The passage is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 39. As Paul is going through the teaching, he makes this statement. It's important to have this underlying foundation before we go any further. Because in Acts 13, 39, it says, and by him, Jesus Christ, by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified, just as if you've never sinned, you are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So keep in mind that the law doesn't justify, the law simply condemns. And what's happening is this, and I want you to see the contrast between the first two verses and the next two verses. In the first two verses, it simply say that certain men. We understand that these certain men come with this message, and they say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, they say, you cannot be saved. So keep in mind that these men are associated with the ministry that is in Jerusalem. But although they're associated with that ministry, keep in mind that they're not authorized to be of any authority to speak forth anything as far as directive from being the church. If you take a look at verse 24, it makes this statement, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. So understand that we see the apostles, the elders, the brethren, of verse 23, they're the ones who are writing this letter, and they're saying these people who are speaking these words, they're associated with us, they came out from us, but they are not authority by us. We haven't laid hands on them. We haven't acknowledged them. They're not authority. They're just people who have gone. But they do have a bent. And within this bent that they have, they say that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, they say you cannot be saved. Well, I find it interesting that here these men are getting to the point where when they make this statement, I want you to see that it says in verse 2, therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. So they're not causing joy. They're not causing peace. They're not causing unity. They're causing a dissension by what they're doing. I want you to contrast that by verse 3, where it says, being sent on their way to the church, they, that's Paul and Barnabas and the people who went with them, pastoring Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, they caused great joy to all the brethren. You see the difference now. One brings dissension, one brings joy. And I think that's important to just make a note to self. Self, what do I bring when I enter into a room? When I enter a room, is there, oh, joy, they're here, joy of what I'm speaking? Or is it dissension? Oh, it's them. They're going to be causing dissension. So there are some people who bring joy whenever they come. There are others who bring joy whenever they go. And just go before the Lord and say, you know, which kind of person am I in that ministry? Am I the one that comes with this joy? And I think it's important to note, because what they're doing in verse 4 is they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, and they reported all the things that God had done. How incredible is this when you say everything that God is doing this in my life, and God is doing this in my life. And I'll tell you what, that it does bring joy. And so, you know, Paul could have come up and he could have said, well, you have to understand that when I'm out sharing the gospel, I'm being kicked out of towns, I'm being stoned, I'm being left for dead, dragged out of town. But he doesn't do that. He shares, oh, people are coming to know the Lord, Gentiles receiving the grace of God. And he's sharing the positives of everything that God is doing. Contrast that to these certain men who are declaring, unless you are doing the things that I am doing, unless you're doing it the way that I am doing it, you cannot be saved. I want to take you to a portion of the book of Galatians and put a marker in that because we're going to be looking at it again in just a moment. But it says this in Galatians chapter 2. And I want to read a group of verses to you so that you can find it in its context. And I'm not trying to sell you something, but it declares this in Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. And now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, because before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of a Gentile and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's amazing. He goes through this entire dialogue of these people who, as he says in verse 4, they were false brethren. They secretly bring in this stealth doctrine to spy out the liberty, verse 4, that they might bring us into bondage. They want to bring us into a place of works. And I think what happens is so often is that we see here that what happens in our text is this, that there's a freedom that is happening among the Gentiles. And the Jews who are of Judaism have this mindset that Judaism is still a part of Christianity. Now, keep in mind that the holiness that the law portrays is a part of Christianity. Be holy, for I'm holy. There's nothing wrong with seeking the Lord. But keep in mind that the minuteness of the law that we are not there to adhere to. So what happens is this. In verse 5 of our text in Acts chapter 15, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe. Now, this will help you understand a lot of what's been happening. The Pharisees were a very outwardly religious bunch of people. Now, some of them, through all of their actions and all of their lifestyle, now came to believe in Jesus Christ. But when these sect of the Pharisees, in other words, a small group of the Pharisees, believed, they rose up saying it's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So we're seeing here that what they're wanting to do is to have the Gentiles keep the same laws that the Jews keep. Now, I do want to share with you verse 10 for just a moment so you can see what the mindset is that is happening here. In Acts 15, verse 10, it says, "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Something about the religious and the wanting to be religious. And when God calls me to do something and I feel led by the Spirit, I feel led by God. And when I walk in that way, I experience the blessing of obedience. And when that happens, it's a joy for me. The problem is, as new believers, we sometimes think that when God calls me to do something, and as a new believer, you find the peace and the power in praying. And because you're experiencing the peace and the power of praying, you pray even more, and you pray even more, and you pray even more. And as a new believer, God is just answering prayers and answering prayers. And you start telling people, you guys need to pray more. You need to pray like I pray. You need to come and you need to pray with me. And so we take our relationship that we have with God as we're walking in obedience and being blessed because of that obedience. We take that relationship and we place it on others as a religion. It's not something that I must do because God calls me to do it, but now you must do it too so you can experience the same blessings that I'm experiencing. Well, keep in mind that if you're not called to do so, then the Spirit isn't empowering you to do so to the degree of other people. And so anything that God calls you to do, the Spirit is going to direct you, and then the Spirit is going to empower you. Now, when the Spirit empowers you, guess what? It's effortless. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to strive at it. It's just a natural thing that comes up because I'm just led and I'm blessed and I just want to pray and I want to pray. And now I'm wanting other people to experience the blessing, but God hasn't called them. If I've called them, but the Spirit hasn't called them, now I've just put a greater burden on them. I'm putting a condemnation because you're not praying like I'm praying and they're not empowered to do so. Now keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with when God calls you to do something to open the door for others to join you. Now, that's an okay thing. Say, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is what God has called me to do. And you're free to pray. And if God calls you to join me, then he's going to empower you to join me. And then we'll begin this work. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with in having other people open the door, you know, say, I want to open the door for you to come in and to be a part of what God has called me to do. Open the door, but don't shove them through the door. And I think it's important to make that note. And so keep in mind, you do as God directs you. You can invite others to join you, but you do not mandate the joining. And because when you mandate the joining and others don't join with the same zeal and the same empowering because the Holy Spirit hasn't called them, guess what? Now you're going to look down on them. Why aren't you doing this with the same zeal and joy as I am? Well, it could be because I'm doing it in the flesh because you're wanting me to do so and I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not looking to God. And if I'm looking to God, he hasn't directed me and I don't have the heart to tell me. He hasn't directed me. So it's important to see that what happens is this. Within the mindset of religion, and this is not the relationship with God within the mindset of religion is when God calls me to do so, then I must make all of you do so as well. Within the mindset of relationship, he's called me to do so, and I want to open the door. Hey, I'm doing this. If anyone wants to join me, come and be a part of it. And if God leads you, then you're going to be directed and empowered and blessed. And that's just the work of the Lord, but it's not a work of me. Do you understand? So there's a big difference that's happening here. And so one is causing dissension. One is causing dispute. Now, as they're causing the dissension and the dispute, verse 2, they determine, okay, Paul, Barnabas, you take some other guys with you and go to Jerusalem, talk to the apostles, talk to the elders about this question. What does the Spirit who speaks to the leadership of the church, what is the Holy Spirit speaking? And so understand that what happens is in verse 28, they do make this statement, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They're seeking the Spirit. What is not what is man's thought, but what is the Spirit leading us as a church to do? Now, the Spirit has already told Paul, hey, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. I bestow grace upon you. You bring this grace to the Gentiles. And so we see the direction is that there are those who are simply pouring out grace. There are those who are now pushing the law. If you go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, it begins this. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is incredible. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive the giftings of the Spirit? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now he answers the question. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So keep in mind that Abraham, back in Genesis 15, believed God. When did the law come? Not till Exodus. So you understand, he simply believed. He didn't do the law. He didn't work the law. He simply believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, therefore know that only those who are sons of faith, who are of faith, are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now jump down to verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So keep in mind, the law isn't by faith. The law is by works. And the man that lives by the law has to keep the law. And he has to keep every point of the law. You're guilty in one point, you've broken the whole thing. And so I want you to see very clearly how it's difficult for some people to break the yoke of religion. It's difficult for some people to break that yoke of legalism. And this sect of the Pharisees was one of those groups. They had this mindset of, this is what we do, and this is what you need to do. And so you have this mixture within the church. Now, the leadership now gets the question. So verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, I know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So understand what's happening. There is a dispute that's going on. It doesn't say dissension at this point. There's not a division, but there is a hefty discussion. And so there is not agreement in this discussion, but it's not dissension where it's breaking the unity. And within this discussion that's going on, within these thought processes that are going in two directions, Peter really comes to the forefront now, and he stands up and says in verse 7, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledges them by giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Verse 9, and he made no distinction. So we see here that, at this point, Peter comes to the scene. And initially, Peter had proclaimed to the Jews, there's an open door for salvation. And as he declared that open door back in Acts chapter 2, he said, that door is Jesus Christ. You enter through him, you enter through his sacrifice, and you can be saved. And they believed on Jesus Christ by faith. They didn't keep any more laws. That wasn't because they kept the laws. They weren't saved by keeping the laws. But as soon as they put their faith in the door, in the open door of Jesus Christ, access to God through his works, they were saved. And as soon as they were saved, they received the Holy Spirit. And amazing things begin to happen. And then in Acts chapter 8, Peter went to the Samaritans and he confirmed with them, what? There's an open door through Jesus Christ that you can come into salvation. And guess what? The Spirit came upon them as well, confirming that it wasn't through doing any of the law, but it was through believing in Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 11, we know that Peter went and he talked to, you know, Cornelius' household. He talked about the open door to salvation that was through Jesus Christ. And while they were speaking, while he was speaking, he was still going on with the message. The Holy Spirit interrupted him, gave the Gentiles the gift of the Spirit, and then they were baptized. And so we see here that none of them were by works. None of them. And so when they were there, they believed by faith. They received salvation. They were baptized. All this was taking place through Peter. The Jews had the open doors. Samaritans had the open doors. And the Gentiles had the open doors. So if anyone knows where the door came from, what? It's Peter. And he was there when Jesus said, what? I'm the door. I'm the way you enter. Not through the law. Anyone comes another way other through my work and my work alone, he's a thief and a robber. And so we see here that Peter now comes to this point and says in verse 8, God who knows the heart acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So keep in mind that here what Peter does is he, after he proclaims there's a door, now he confirms. God says, I confirmed my will by giving them the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit now bears witness to that salvation. And so absolutely amazing. He says, God knows the heart. The heart is where one believes. And they acknowledge them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now, I love the fact that here he changes the way that I would have spoken it. He doesn't say this. That he gave, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He didn't say he gave us the Holy Spirit just as he did to them. He's saying we all received it the same. We received the Spirit. They received the Spirit. And so they have it just as we've had it. The door that we walk through is the door that they walk through. Now, he says in verse 10, he comes to this point where he says, or verse 9, he said, he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So he says, listen, they purified their hearts. He gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them salvation. He confirms that. the conditions that they are saved because they have the Holy Spirit, their hearts are purified. And then he says, so now look at this. He made no distinction of them purifying their hearts by faith. And he says, this is the course. Their hearts were purified, but how? By faith, not by the law, not by the works of the law, not by going out and being baptized, not by going out and being circumcised. They received the Holy Spirit by faith. And so I love the fact that he says, this is now not through the law, but it is by faith. Now, the law is going to show all men through the Jews that God desires holiness, and he does. Yet, the law also shows us that what? None of us can attain to the holiness that the law desires and the law decrees. The law does both of those things. It does say that God is holy. The law declares that we should be holy, but the law declares that we cannot be as holy as the law demands. And so what? There has to be another access. And that access, now we know, is Jesus Christ. So the Jews showed all men that keeping the law was unattainable. They showed all men that you needed to be holy, but they also showed that it was unattainable. And so here, Peter declares that the purity of God cannot be obtained through works, but the purity, the righteousness that God demands can be achieved through faith. Abraham believed, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. So I want you to see this ministry here that Peter is declaring. As he does so, he comes to the point in verse 10. He says, now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So Peter declares initially that the law was not the reason for the access, because the law was something that we couldn't even bear. We couldn't hold it up, because the law makes nothing perfect. Remember, we went through talking about the law in Exodus, and then we quoted Hebrews 7:19, the law makes nothing perfect. But after the cross, the veil is rent, the access is made obtainable. And so I want you to see that when it comes to this burden, and that's what he's declaring here in verse 10, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? There's a portion of scripture, and I want you to be aware of it, because it really points out the reality of burdens. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 12. For those of you that understand, Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam isn't the brightest bulb in the batch. And what happens is this. Rehoboam, in verse 1 of 1 Kings 12, went to Shechem. And all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt. For he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and who had been dwelling in Egypt. And they sent and they called him. Then Jeroboam, the whole assembly of Israel, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Absolutely incredible. Now, keep in mind that Solomon did some amazing things. He built the temple of God. David collected all the material, but Solomon built it. And guess who he used? He used the people. And he put a burden on the people. And over again, it was, you need to do this, and you need to do this. And so they were burdened to the point where they recognized, they said, listen, if you lighten this burden, the temple is done, the work is done. Jerusalem is incredible. Lighten up the burden. You do that and we will serve you. So verse 5, he says, depart for 3 days, come back to me, and the people departed. Well, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders. Understand, he didn't ask God. He didn't first go to God, but he goes to the elders. He goes to those who are a little bit more mature. He goes to those who have been through life, and he asks the question. So he consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer this people? Well, verse 7, they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever.
Wow.
Good advice. If I minister to them, if I seek to take care of them, then they're going to reciprocate the blessings. I like that, but then verse 8 says that he didn't. Verse 8 says he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and then he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people? Not, he didn't say, how should I? He says, how should we? And of course, I don't know if you've ever seen a bunch of young men working with a bunch of older men. Well, if you have a bunch of younger men playing basketball with a bunch of older men, the younger men are just flying up and down the court, and the older men are looking for the pockets of oxygen wherever it is in the court. And so the younger men are like, just get it done. Do it. That's all you have to do. Just, and the older men are like, hey, we've gotten it done, and we're taking our time on it. But here's what they do. They come to the point and said, what advice? And they said, lighten the yoke which your father put on us. And the young men who had grown up with him, verse 10, said, thus you shall speak to the people spoken to you. Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. He said, you thought my father was the big tough guy? He said, my little finger is going to be tougher than the whole body of my dad. And so he says, now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on me, on you, I will add to your yoke and cause, and my father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges. So he says, you think you had it rough under my father. He says, I'm really going to make it rough on you. So verse 12, Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, said, come back to me on the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. And guess what happened? So 10 tribes leave. 10 tribes like, that's it, we're out of here. We have no part in David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. We're leaving. And so we see that here, because of this burden that Rehoboam wanted to put on the children of Israel, they're like, you know what? The burden is too much. We're not going to serve you anymore. There's another passage that I think you should be aware of. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 23. It begins this. He speaks to the disciples, and he says in verse 2 of Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they sit in a place where they declare they have power, and they declare they have authority. So they're sitting in Moses' seat. And it says this in verse 4. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. So we recognize here that even Jesus says that what the Pharisees do is this. They just place on burdens. I love what Jesus says. Come to me. Yoke with me. My burden is light. And so we see here that within Christ, the burden is gone. The burden of the law is gone. But with the Judaizers, this is what they do. Now keep in mind that they're wanting the Gentiles to come in and to be a part of the law. Remember what it said in Romans chapter 8? It said this, for what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the whole issue is the law could not make us righteous because of what? The weakness of the flesh, the burden is too much. And there's no way that we in our flesh can do these things. And that's why it's so important that we wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit leads and directs you, know this, the Holy Spirit will also, as you pray, will give you the empowering for the leading that he's called you to do. Now, with that, guess what happens? There's no such thing as burnout. Because you're not trying to do this and this and this and this, but only what God has called you to do. And you're glorifying him in it. But then what happens is, it's when you start doing more and more things, the Holy Spirit hasn't called you to do things. Well, I know you called me to do this. He's, yeah, but not yet. See, it was an amazing thing. When God called us to come out to Milwaukee, we were raring to go. He says, yeah, but not yet. There's some things I'm going to still teach you before you get there, because you have to recognize that what that ministry is going to do is it's not you there for them in the ministry, but you have to be there for you in that ministry. I'm going to show you so many things, and I can only do that here as you're serving me, here as you're falling on your face, here as you're making mistakes, and all these things you're going to repent. I'm going to forgive you, but you're going to learn about my grace. You're going to learn about me. And I think it's so important that when God calls us, sometimes he's going to say, this is what the big picture looks like, but he doesn't say, this is what the big picture has to do now. He says, take the first step. The first step is what you need to do. Then take the next step. Keep in mind what's happening in the book of Acts. First, they had to all be gathered in an upper room. Then they had to be all in unity. Then they had to pray. Then the Spirit was given to them. Then eventually, there was discord among them. They had to then raise up for them deacons to serve the church. Some of the deacons took off and they went to Samaria. A revival's happening in Samaria. So what happens? The apostles go down with Peter. There's a door here too. Come into faith. And then some of them go to the Gentiles. You know what I mean? And it's absolutely amazing to see that God has taken this through steps. When we talked about this before, that there are over, at this point, from the beginning of the church to where we're at now, it's about 12 to 15 years. This hasn't been a fast thing. It's been maybe in the study isn't a fast thing, but it's fast enough. It's faster than what in Genesis. And so we're going through this, but it's a point where you have to understand when God did the work, and this is why it's so important in verse 10, where he says, now why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? Neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, not they shall be saved as we were. No, we're going to be saved as they were. They were saved by grace. That's how we're going to be saved. You understand? He puts the emphasis on the grace, not the saving. He says, we're going to be saved in the same way they were. They're saved simply by grace. That's how we're saved as well. And so I love this word of knowledge. Not they shall be as we, but we shall be as they. And now in verse 12, the multitude kept silent. Listen to Barnabas and Saul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And so we see here that the testimony is this witness of what has been happening. And so first of all, Peter gives his witness to, guys, this is what's happened in my ministry. Now Paul and Barnabas give the witness, say, this is what's happened in our ministry. So guess what? There's a witness of two. And now there's another witness of the word. So after they say, hey, look at what's happened through us, what God has worked through them among the Gentiles, verse 13 says, and after they had become silent, James answered, said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And now he quotes from Amos 9. He says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Absolutely amazing that here he now quotes from the scriptures. Peter gives the witness, Paul and Barnabas give the witness. You have two witnesses, and then they give a third witness in the mouth of two or more witnesses. Something is established. Now they give the witness of the word. Not only through the people, the word declares the same thing. And then he goes on to say this in verse 18. Known to God from all eternity are his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, there needs to be love and grace for the Jew to the Gentile. Don't trouble them. Don't add on burdens that were too heavy for us. But that we write to them to obtain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immoralities, and from things strangled and from blood. So we see here that what he's declaring in a very real way is this, that what we want to do is this, that we want to not stumble one another. So we who are Jews, who have a desire to keep the law and to walk in holiness, we don't want to mandate that to the Gentiles. In other words, we want to give them grace. We don't want to stumble them to say, you have to be circumcised when you don't have to be circumcised. You have to keep this law when you don't have to keep this law. You have to keep the Sabbath when you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You understand? I don't want to stumble them by because they're weaker in this point of walking in the law than what we are. And they don't find it necessary. And of course, neither did God, because he gave them salvation through faith. But he also goes to the Gentiles and he makes this statement. I don't want you to do those things that would stumble your Jewish brother. In other words, abstain from things polluted by idols. In other words, be careful that you don't go into the temples where the idols have been, you know, meat has been sacrificed to idols, and then hand that to your Jewish brother because it's going to stumble him. And you don't want to do that. And so he does get to this understanding of be careful, because there's a principle of liberty, but what to do with that liberty in the midst of a weaker brother. Let me help you out there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this chapter, what we see is this. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, helping them out, kind of guiding them the same way that James is declaring here, says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, he says, don't just go by knowledge, let's go by love. This is what he's now saying, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. So there's only a God, everything else is false. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. Therefore, there is not in everyone that knowledge. In other words, the knowledge that there is only one God. There's not in everyone the knowledge that there's no such thing as, you know, we don't worry about idols. They're really nothing. And not everyone has that knowledge. Some people are really paranoid about the idols, thinking that there's something. When here Paul says, they're nothing. You got God, he's everything, and nothing else. So if someone offers something to an idol, it's really nothing. It isn't God. It's just nothing. But to the Jew he says it is. But he says in verse 7, there's not in everyone this knowledge. For with some, with consciousness, the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin thus against a brother and you wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So he puts on this understanding of people who are weaker, who don't understand freedoms, they struggle. They just struggle. You can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. No, you can. You can. And so there are some Christians who simply say you can never have a drink, you can never do this, you know. And yet the scripture says, yeah, you can have a glass of wine, just don't get drunk. So it says you can. Now, I personally, I won't. Why? Because if someone ever saw me having a drink, if there was ever a case, so, you know, I haven't had a drink in like 30-some years, but if I would have, if someone saw me, then someone who might have a problem with drinks, oh my goodness, you know, Pastor Lola's there at the bar witnessing and having a beer with the guys, and he's like, well, I should too. But if he's struggling with it, guess what? He's going to think, I have liberty, but he doesn't. And so I won't ever portray a liberty in something that someone could struggle with. But we don't struggle with meat off to idols. And so he just simply says, listen, if you go to a marketplace and you find some meat, buy it. But if someone's, and if you're over at a place and someone cooks you food and say, hey, here's some meat, eat it. But if they say, hey, here's some meat and it was sacrificed to idols, he said, then refuse it for conscience sake. Don't play the game with them. But understand, if it's just meat, you have no problem. But if it becomes a spiritual stumbling where they're going to try to push you into something, then simply decline. And that's here what these elders and apostles are doing. For the Jew, verse 19, they said, I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning. Don't make them be circumcised. Don't make them keep the law. But to write to them, to abstain from things polluted by idols. In other words, don't bring idol meat to your Jewish brethren. Abstain from sexual immorality. Don't worship in the pagan temples that deal with that. That would, you know, cause your brother to stumble. And from things strangled and from blood. And so all the things that the Jew would say, this is not something I could do. It would stumble me. He says, just don't stumble your Jewish brethren. So basically, Jew, don't stumble your Gentile brethren. Gentile, don't stumble your Jewish brethren. That's basically the brunt of verse 20, 19 and 20. Now verse 21. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read by the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elder within the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them. Now, here's the letter that's written. They wrote this letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So all the places that they traveled in their first missionary journey, the letter is for Antioch and for all the rest of the churches. Greetings, he says. Now, verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You abstain from things offered by idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual morality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So it's not a question about the law. It's a question about love. Don't stumble your Jewish brother. So verse 30, when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Once again, do you see? Not dissension, not disputing, but it's what? Encouraging. And this is what happens. So, when they gathered together, they were sent off. They came to Antioch. They gathered the multitude together. They delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced, verse 31, over its encouragement. Now, verse 32. Now, Judas and Silas, being the prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So a beautiful thing about the contentions in the greater source, and now we see here that there's back to joy. Now there's a problem. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us, understand that, let us means what? Me and you, Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, I do want to share with you two verses in Acts chapter 13. Let me read to you verse 2 and 3 for just a second. It makes this statement. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Do you understand? This was a leading of the Spirit. The Spirit is directing them, and so they, through the leading, confirm it through the Spirit, and they go. Look at verse 28 of Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Again, it's the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing that we don't hear at all in these next first few verses is what? Holy Spirit. It's missing. Let me read it. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What's missing? Holy Spirit. And because of this, I want you to understand that first and foremost, I do want to make this statement here that although they were departing and they did have a dissension and they did have a break, they did have a separation, verse 40 says this, Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. That with all of this, I think it's so important that they say, listen, we're going to commend you to grace. You demanded your way, you demanded your way, you guys split, but we're still going to put you both into what? Grace. And I think it's important because what happens is in verse 36, it's let Paul and Barnabas. And so keep in mind that it wasn't where the Holy Spirit saying, let's do this. There's a couple of verses I want you to be aware of, and I'm just going to read it to you. The first I'm going to read to you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul makes this statement, for you are still carnal, speaking to the church in Corinth, you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Wow, Paul should have wrote that before we had Acts, you know? And so there's this understanding of what's there. keep in mind that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what Paul is doing is saying this, there's one body in Christ and one spirit, and yet the body is not one member, but it's many, and it's made up of different parts. And one part is not better, one part is not worse. And so keep in mind that if the Spirit is leading, and I find this interesting, that when Paul said, let us now go back and visit our brethren, that eventually he's going to change his mind and say, no, you take John Mark and I'll go with Silas. Something to me isn't right there. There's a dissension that's there. And even though there's a dissension that's there, I love the fact that Barnabas wants to bestow grace upon John Mark. And this whole thing has been about grace, grace. What did the Judaizers have? They had a problem with what? The grace that has been bestowed to the Gentiles. So they didn't have to do what someone else wanted them to do. And now what is happening with Paul and John Mark? John Mark didn't do what Paul wanted him to do. And thus what? No grace? And it's an interesting thing that you could know a truth and declare a truth and preach a truth and still have that ability in us because of our sin nature and the sin to not walk the truth when you know it. But I love the fact that eventually you'll say what? Oh, bring John Mark to me. He's useful to me in the ministry. He doesn't stay that way. But at this point, I love the fact the Holy Spirit doesn't lie about where Paul can be. That although here is so amazing that he says, I want you, Barnabas, to come with me. He says, yeah, I want to take John Mark. But what we see here is this, that one has a burden to take John Mark. One doesn't have a burden to take John Mark. So what do? Well, you do what God called you to do. I'll do what God called me to do. And we'll divide. We'll split. But no matter what happens, and this is where I love verse 40, they commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And so both of them departed in grace. So they didn't judge one another for what they did. They didn't judge one another for who they took. It's like, you know what? If that's what God leading you, then you follow the burden of God. If this is what he's leading me, I'll follow the burden of God. And they don't continue the dissension where years later he says, I don't want John Mark to come down. No, bring him. And so I love the fact that that is where grace restores. And so let it be something that when we recognize what grace does, grace just commends you to God in the direction he calls you to do. Grace commends me to God in the direction he's caused me to do. And if I want to open the door, say, join me in our ministries, then join us. God leads. But I cannot dictate. I cannot dictate. Just like here where Paul dictates, John Mark can't come with me because he didn't do what I needed him to do. There's an issue there. And so I love the fact that here, although Luke is very honest with where Paul was at, the dissension was there. And eventually Paul would recognize the dissension. You're carnal. You're behaving like mere men. And it's evident because the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in this passage. So you can know a truth, preach a truth, and still fail in the truth, which means what? There's hope for all of us. Because we're all going to know a truth and preach a truth and walk a truth, and we're going to fail in those times. And so praise God that he allows us to be carried and covered by the grace of God. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, Father, we're so truly grateful for just your word and your heart. And Lord, grace is an amazing thing until we don't appreciate it in someone else. You're leading other people into different paths, and we want to come down our path is something that, Lord, help us not to be religious. Help us not to be dogmatic in those ways. So we simply want to give this heart over to you, that Father, that lead us as you want to lead us, empower us where you do direct us. And then, Father, let us, by the grace of God, open the door to anyone who wants to come with. And Father, as you bring them. As you move them on. But Father, let us not belittle them or lessen them in any way as a lesser part of the body because they're not doing what we're doing. Just because they're not a hand doesn't mean that they're not a necessary part of the body and that you love them and you're using them right where they are. So Father, teach us these truths. Teach us the heart of it's not the law, but it's love not to stumble our brethren. Drive these things home in us through your Spirit, through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said, amen. Amen.